In a 60-second review tonight, I want us just to think of the horrid notion, the horrid idea that our Lord Jesus came to destroy the law. Our Lord Jesus said, "Think not. Don't even think about it." That's what he said in defense of himself. And we noted that the Lord's reply and defense in these four critical verses, Matthew 5, 17, right through 20, upon them turn the whole New Testament doctrine and the gospel itself. The Lord did not set the gospel of the New Testament on a collision course with the Old Testament law. He founded the gospel upon the law. Calvary was God's vindication of the Old Testament law. And there it was his way of exercising mercy to sinners, of bringing guilty, sinful men who deserved hell, of bringing them into heaven by punishing his own son. The gospel is not contrary to law. It was the full execution of the law upon the person of the Lord Jesus. The other thing that we have briefly considered already is that there is no variance between the gospel of righteousness as preached by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels and the gospel of righteousness as declared by Paul in the book of Romans. Unfortunately, some have determined that there is a vast gulf of difference, that our Lord Jesus preached a way of salvation by our Lord being a model example. Paul preached a gospel of righteousness by faith alone. Well, if you look at Matthew 5:20 and compare it with Romans 1:16-17, you'll see that what our Lord Jesus preached about righteousness and what Paul preached is exactly the same thing. He said here that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Their man-made righteousness was turned down. In Romans chapter 1, what Paul, in his exposition of the gospel, he stated as this way of God's salvation, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." So there is one message, both by the Lord Jesus and by the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus taught that the righteousness, or the perceived righteousness of the Pharisees, was flawed. His pretended form of holiness did not meet the mark. And all his claims of the schools and the religious orders of the Pharisees did not meet the mark of God's holy standard. And you will find that the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, and here in this Sermon on the Mount in particular, he took on the Pharisees head to head. It seems that he ferreted them out every opportunity he could. And he launched an attack against Phariseeism and their false kind of righteousness, their spurious righteousness, their man-made righteousness, every opportunity. Because to the people, and you can think of the crowd that was at this mountainside as our Lord preached this sermon, the people looked up to the Pharisee as the paragon of virtue. To them, the Pharisee was the model of religiosity. They were seen always in public demonstrating their good works. They did their alms or their giving of their tithes in public. And they wanted everybody to see how often they gave and how much they gave. And they did. Let's face it. The Pharisee was punctilious in every exactitude of the law, tithing right down to the herbs and the mint in their little garden boxes. Every last detail they tithed, giving it to the Lord's work. And then they went out into the streets and they prayed long prayers in public with accompanied long faces, just in case anybody would think that they were enjoying their religion. And everybody was impressed with his public show of Pharisaical religiosity. See, they not only preached their religion, the Pharisee practiced it. You have to give them that. They practiced it. They fasted twice per week. And that was far more than ever the law ever called for. The law only called that they fasted on certain special occasions. But these Pharisees, they went the second mile. They fasted twice per week. The Pharisee was a separatist in the sense that they never joined themselves with questionable associations. They were above joining with others. They were a separate group unto themselves. They were elitists. They took separatism to that extent. No one was ever good enough to be found in their company. They were also the expounders of the law to the people. They were, in the eyes of the people, the legal authority upon the Old Testament scriptures. And they told the people what it was, and they told the people what it meant. And the people in our Lord's day in Judea were mostly at a great disadvantage, because a great many of them could not read nor write Hebrew. After the Babylonish captivity, the Jews that returned to Jerusalem never learned Hebrew by the scholars. The common people, they lived by Aramaic. Some who were in commerce learned trade. They learned Greek. And Hebrew was the religious man's language. It was the authoritative language. So if you wanted to know what the Bible taught, you had to go to the Pharisee, the doctor of the law. And so they were authoritative in the eyes of the people. And when the Lord Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount and referred to the Pharisees, what has this man to say about our Pharisees, our good, upright, separatist, law-abiding, law-teaching Pharisees? And thus, these Pharisees had many opportunities to lord over the people and add their man-made inventions and their interpretations. And these authoritarians of the law were legalists. They were stickers of the finest points of the law, and yet they were sinners in heart. There were three problems with Phariseeism, just to sum it up. And I've spent a lot of agony trying to get my little mind around the thinking of a Pharisee. It's very difficult. Here we are in a Western society, in a later period of history, and we think, as Canadians think, we think as people of our generation think. But what way did a Pharisee think? Let's try and get the mindset of a Pharisee. There were three particular problems with his thinking. Number one, his religion was external. They were punctilious about the letter of the law, but they forgot that they had to obey from the heart to please God. They were ridiculed by the Lord as being like whited sepulchres, beautiful on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones and corruption. Their religion was all external. If you turn to Matthew 23, we'll just spend a few minutes there getting at the inside of what Phariseeism was. And in this chapter, the Lord Jesus went head to head with the Pharisees. He took them on. And he really gave it to them of what they were like. And in Matthew 23, verse 25, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Now, the Jews whitewashed their sepulchres because they were unclean, and they made anyone who came in contact with their sepulchres unclean, and they would have been unclean for 7 days. And so everybody said, "Look, put up markers, make them distinct so that we won't be inconvenienced by being unclean for so long." And so they whitewashed their sepulchres. And the Lord said to these hypocritical Pharisees, "Your external religion's like those whited sepulchres. On the outside, they look pretty. They're nice to look at on the outside. But on the inside, it's all corruption." That was an external religion only. And these Pharisees were legalists to the finer details, the little nuances of the law. But they had no heart for God. That's a Pharisee. No heart for God. Then also their religion is marked by being partial or halfway. If you look at verse 23 of Matthew 23, you'll notice the Lord again denounced them, saying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise of cumin." There is their exactitude there. You know, paying tithe of mint, the slightest little herb that grows on your window box in your kitchen window. And whatever grows, you take a tenth of it and you tithe that to the Lord. You do all of that and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. The Lord did not say those other things were wrong. The other things were right and good. But they only went halfway. And they omitted the weightier matters of judgment, mercy, and faith. And so the Pharisees' religion was a halfway religion. They picked and they chose the things that pleased themselves. The others they left undone. That's a Pharisee. That's a legalist. That's the one who says, "Well, I choose this." The other he leaves undone. The other third thing about a Pharisee is that their religion is self-centered, not for the glory of God. If you look at verse 25 of Matthew 23, verse 5 of Matthew 23, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and large the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and all of this to be seen of men. It was a self-centered, self-focused, it's all about me religion. That was the flaw in Phariseeism. And it was about how good they could make themselves look in the eyes of men. Their religion was not for the glory of God. They were taking the law of God, they were taking the ceremonial law, they were taking the civil law, and they were using it to parade their self-importance. That's a Pharisee. Now remember that this form of false religion will be found in every heart that does not have the renewing grace of God. It's based on pride. It's based on self. It's based on good works. It is a righteousness that is legalistic humanism. And it fails the test of God's holy law. It's a failure every time. And that's why Jesus said that if your righteousness exceeds not the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness of the Pharisee was flawed in those three ways. It was external, it was partial, and it was self-centered. And so the Lord Jesus denounced the phony righteousness of the Pharisee. And he had to explain that he came into the world to provide for men a perfect righteousness. He came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to perform the law that men could never perform. And how we noted last week that the word fulfill in Matthew 5:17 means to perform. The Lord Jesus did not come to set aside the law. He did not come to abrogate the law or do away with the law. He came to fulfill it. He came to perform every detail of the law. And if you go back to Matthew 3:15, here's a text that will confirm that this interpretation is right. When our Lord was to be baptized, John the Baptist was saying, "Lord, I need to be baptized of you. You don't need to be and may have me baptizing you." The Lord Jesus said to him in Matthew 3:15, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." That doesn't mean to set all righteousness aside. It doesn't mean to do it away. It doesn't mean to abrogate it. It means to perform it. And our Lord Jesus insisted on being baptized that he would perform every aspect of the law and be the righteous lawgiver for his people. Now that was the gospel message that the Lord Jesus gave to a particular Pharisee that came to Jesus by night. This is a very interesting event. In John 3 we have Nicodemus. And he comes to the Lord Jesus, he's asking questions. And he wants to know about, he says, "Thou art a teacher come from God." And what does the Lord Jesus tell him? He doesn't say to Nicodemus, "You're a Pharisee, you're halfway to heaven." Didn't tell him that. He didn't say to Nicodemus, "Well, there's a few points of the law that you need to clean up, and if you do a little bit better and do a little more homework, you'll be all right, Nicodemus." No, he pointed out to Nicodemus that all your external religion, all your religion is halfway, it's useless. What you need, Nicodemus, is a new heart to be born from above. And told him that he needed to be born again. Ye must be born again. And tonight this world is filled with religious people whose religion is but external, who do use the Bible and they do keep something of the law, but they use it to promote themselves. They use it to try and parade their own goodness. And the Lord Jesus would say to them, just as he said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And I know in Protestant churches, Reformed churches, where there is an emphasis on the law, and congregations don't want to hear that they need to be born again. If the preacher stood up in the pulpit and announced the text, John 3, ye must be born again, the people would be most uncomfortable. So we're not just talking about Phariseeism 2,000 years ago. We're talking about Phariseeism alive and well in Protestant churches, Reformed churches today. Because this ritualistic, that's what Phariseeism is. It is a leaning on ritualism at the expense of the moral law of God. And so this man, Nicodemus, had to hear the gospel. So Christianity calls us to a life of heart religion, a life of the law that calls us to love God with all the heart. What is the royal law? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Now, coming back to Matthew 5, I haven't lost my text yet, and I know I've gone hither and thither to this point. But coming back to Matthew 5, did you notice in our Bible reading tonight that there are six examples that our Lord Jesus gave expounding the necessity of heart religion? He takes this statement that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say in verse 21 beginning, ye have heard. Now, six times you'll find that statement. Verse 21 is example 1. Verse 27 is example 2. Verse 31 is example 3 and 4 on, and so on. Six times. Now let's take it slowly and take it one by one and we'll discover something. The Pharisee insisted on the letter of the law. The Lord Jesus insisted on the spirit of the law. In the first one, the Lord Jesus said, ye have heard that it has been said of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now that's true, that's the law of God. That's the letter of the law. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. There's the spirit of the law. There's what comes out of the heart. And whether you express it by firing the gun to somebody's head, or whether you express it with anger in the heart that may be concealed to men, the sin of anger is the sin of breaking the law of God. That's heart religion. That's the sin of the heart, is hatred and bitterness. And it goes on to talk about, say to his brother, Raka, which is vain fellow, cutting him down, discouraging him. It goes on to talk about reconciliation, agree with thine adversary quickly. This is heart religion. It talks about going into the house of God and worshiping, bringing your offering to God and worshiping God, and all the while you've got anger against your brother. The Lord says that cannot be allowed. You can't worship God while you're angry against your brother. The Pharisee never thought of that. The Pharisee never clued in. He never even entered into the spirit of the law. As long as you didn't set off the gun and shed someone's blood and actually commit the crime of murder, he thought that's all it involved. But our Lord Jesus said, this is the spirit of the law. Husbands, you're to love your wife. Wives, you're to be in subjection to your husband. When bitterness comes in, fathers, we're not to provoke our children to wrath. That's what Ephesians 6 says. Domestic violence is a reality. We've learned that this week. And in the Christian home, we call ourselves worshippers of God. We can't allow bitterness to rule. We break the law of God. The Pharisee says, well, as long as I don't kill my wife, I can still say I'm a good husband. The Lord says that we are to be reconciled. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. Seek every opportunity for reconciliation. This comes back to the Beatitudes, the meek, the merciful, the poor in spirit. This is the attitude here. This is the heart religion. They are blessed. Now, the six examples goes on, and we really don't have time because we're going to have to come back and preach on these through time. But I wanted you to notice that they're all one extension of this truth. The religion of the Pharisee failed in that it was external only, partial only, self-centered. Then in verse 27, our Lord went on to talk about adultery. The Pharisee said, well, as long as you don't commit the act, that's all that matters. But the Lord said, lust, the look, the gaze, is equally as sinful. And then example number 3 is verse 31. Divorce without proper grounds. The Pharisee was putting away his spouse for the least thing, the least complaint. The only grounds that Moses ever gave for divorce was adultery. And the Lord Jesus upheld that. What Moses taught and what the Lord Jesus taught on divorce are exactly the same. Exactly the same. And then verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear. This is about oaths. The Pharisee said, well, as long as you don't bring the Lord's name into it, you can swear anything. But a Christian's word, whether you're using the Lord's name or not, the Christian's word should be as good as his name at all times. And then verse 38, this is example number 5. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Resist, but I say unto you, resist not evil. And then the last example, number 6. You've heard that it have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And the Lord Jesus went on to talk about showing forth the love of Christ to your enemies. Heart religion. Heart religion. The test of holiness, the test of law obedience, is your relationship to God, your attitude to Him, and your love for Him. This is more than the letter of the law. And so this must become the test of our hearts. Now I have 3 short points to wrap up tonight. The right use of the law. I'm not talking now about Phariseeism. I'm talking about the right use of the law in a spirit fashion will always humble us. The law, when it is accompanied by grace, works as a hammer to break the heart. It shows us our sin. It is a laver that impresses upon us our need for cleansing the defilement of our hearts. We read there in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect. And we feel the weight. We feel that breaks our hearts. and that we continually fall short of that perfect standard. And thus, the godly Christian is growing in grace, is also shrinking in his own estimation of himself. If you're a growing Christian, you'll think less of yourself today than the day you were saved. Less of your own importance, less of your own standing before men, less of your own goodness. Like John the Baptist, you'll say, Christ must increase, but I must decrease. That was something totally missing in the Pharisee. The Pharisee, his religion made him proud. His religion made him think better of himself. His heritage, his works, his righteousness, his own goodness, he boasted, just as Paul boasted in his own righteousness. The Pharisee was a humanist at heart, proud of his own ways. And any religion that makes a sinner proud is false. Any religion that gives a boy or girl coming to church a better notion of themselves is humanism, and making them have a false confidence that will not stand on the eternal day. And so true righteousness, the true law of God will make us humble. It'll break our hearts. It'll bring us to an end of ourselves. Also, the spirit-born Christian, the law of God will cause us to daily confess sin. There will be a daily confession of sin. There's no such thing as spiritual or sinless perfection. We confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we have all sinned. And if any man say that he hath not sinned, he's a liar. That's what 1 John tells us. Now the Pharisee, you remember what the parable the Lord Jesus told? He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. No confession of sin there. He prayed with himself. Let me tell you, his prayer didn't get further than the ceiling. He prayed with himself. I thank thee that I'm not as other men. And the other poor fellow, he beat his chest. And he prayed humbly. He didn't boast. He was standing afar off. He would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. There's the opposite poles of the religion of a Pharisee. No confession of sin. No admission of guilt or wrongdoing or imperfection. Jesus says this other man, who wouldn't as much as lift up his head, he was ashamed of himself. Lord said this man was justified. This man was accepted of God because he had heart religion. His heart was honest and open and was pleading for mercy. And the Lord always hears the cry for mercy. The last thing you'll ever find a Pharisee doing is opening up his heart, asking for God's forgiveness. Thirdly, I'm wrapping up here tonight. The spirit-born Christian is driven to rest on the righteousness of Christ for perfection. The spirit-born Christian abandons his own goodness and he flees to the righteousness of the law keeper, the one who came to fulfill the law and perform the law for us. And the spirit-born Christian with heart religion rejoices in these words, I am come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And the spirit-born Christian says, I'm glad that there is a righteousness now for me. It's not my righteousness. It's not my works. It's not my doing. It's the righteousness of another. He came from heaven. He lived the life, the supernatural life that I couldn't live. And He fulfilled it all perfectly. And now there is a righteousness, as Romans says in chapters 3, 4, and 5, imputed, transferred from the Lord Jesus to my account, imputed. And now the rejoicing hope, the delight of the Spirit-born Christian is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And these words where the Lord Jesus said that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, that ye shall nowise enter into the kingdom of heaven, we rejoice, I have found a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisee. It's the righteousness of my Savior Himself. And there is safety and there is hope. But for some reason, legalists or Pharisees in heart hate the gospel of free imputed righteousness. It enrages them. I don't know why it is. It makes men mad. When you start telling men that there is a righteousness, a keeping of the law that has been already done, and all you have to do is come confessing your need, you can have a perfect, ready-made righteousness put to your account. And people get upset. I've found it. People get red from the neck up when you tell them about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Why is it? Because it really infers and implies that their own righteousness are filthy rags. Isaiah 64. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All your best works, all your churchianity, all your religion, all your communion, all your baptism, all your religiosity, they're but rags in the sight of God. Useless. By those means, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. You have nothing at all that will take you into the kingdom of heaven. And people get upset at that. But we tell them about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And we tell them of what the Lord Jesus has done as the law keeper, the law provider, the law performer. He's the worker that's done it for us. And I now have another's righteousness put to my account, transferred to me. And every believer has that blessed hope. I found another hymn that really sums it all up for us. It's the hymn, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. My beauty are Thy glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. That's the Christian's delight. We're going to sing that hymn, but there's a verse that's not in the hymn. I want to quote it. It's the same hymn. It's just a stanza of the hymn that's not in our hymn book. It's number 400 in the hymn book. This spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. I regret that that stanza is not in our hymn book, but the truth will never change. And I trust that tonight that you will cling and cleave to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. I hope there are no Pharisees in the meeting. If you came into the meeting tonight a Pharisee, I hope that you'll go home a born-again Christian. You'll be a Nicodemus. Come in asking questions, asking the way of truth and light. You maybe came in with a burden, wondering, am I good enough? Am I doing enough? Am I working enough? Is this law perfect enough? All those things, if that's the kind of religion you have, you're on a guilt trip. And you'll be guilt-ridden every day of your life until you hand it over and accept the finished righteousness of the Lord Jesus. That's the righteousness that believers put their trust in.